We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Mark. And we're in Mark chapter 4. Last Lord's Day, we began what has been identified as the parable of the sower, or the parable of the four soils. Last week, it was our sole intention to do one thing and one thing only, and that is to take the very words of Jesus, seen especially in verses 9 to 13, and to unfold them in such a way that we all could see the purposes of the parable. And we saw that, first of all, there is a hardening purpose in the sovereignty of God. In other words, Jesus says, "I speak to them in parables so that seeing they won't perceive, and hearing they won't understand." And this indeed is a mystery to us, but it is according to the sovereign prerogative of God that He does send forth His Word, not always as a saving influence and a saving effect, but sometimes He confirms us in our own rebellion in the preaching of the Word. But we also saw that not only do the parables conceal the truth of God, but it also reveals the truth of God, and it reveals the truth to those to whom the mystery of the kingdom has been revealed. And then Jesus, at the end of the parable proper, verses 1 to 9, ends with this applicatory question or statement: "Let him who has ears, let him hear." That is, may the one who God has opened that spiritual apparatus of perception, may they hear, may they embrace, may they welcome that which has been given by God. And of course, last week, the emphasis was that during the next 4 weeks, we would be taking the Word of God and unfolding each soil and holding it up as a mirror of self-examination. And the challenge was, will you have the courage and the grace to look the Word of God honestly, eye to eye, and say, "Lord, show me my heart"? Would you have the courage to pray as David, "Search me, O God, and test my heart to see if there would be any wicked way in me"? And I don't want a show of hands, but I would ask you, those of you who heard that message last week, how many of you spent even 2 minutes in prayer this past week asking God to deal with you in the preaching of the Word? That was the plea last week. Such wretched and lazy creatures that we are. And so we pray that God will make up our lack even in the preaching of the Word today. The parable is very simple. Jesus says in verse 3 of chapter 4, listen to this: "Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up." We have three things actually, that we need to look at before we get into the soil. And the first is the seed itself. And the seed, of course, obviously, is the Word of God. And Jesus tells us that in the interpretation of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. Now, it is no wonder that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter says, "You have been born again, not by perishable seed, but by imperishable, which is the living and abiding Word of God." James can also speak in language that is very similar, where he says, "You have been brought forth by His will through the word of truth." And the "brought forth" there is definitely a pregnancy birth terminology. And then he says in verse 21, "Receive the word implanted." Implanted like what? Like a seed, which is able to save your souls. And so the Bible itself calls itself a seed. Why? Because it does have the power of life. Because it is alive and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And even though we look at this book and it's ancient, and we look in the black and white words on the page, we need to recognize that in those words is a power that comes from heaven, that this is living seed come down from heaven that if treated properly and under the blessing and sovereignty of God, it will do amazing things. We not only have the seed, but we also have the sower, and this is the preacher of the Word, or anyone who spreads the Word, so that Peter can say in the same passage that I just mentioned, "And this is the Word which was preached to you." And so the living and abiding Word, that seed which is imperishable, is the seed that was sown, how? In the act of preaching. And so the person who goes out and sows is the one who goes out and preaches. Now there's something about the sower that we notice right away, and that is in Jesus' parable, He seems to sow indiscriminately, doesn't He? It looks as if in the parable, if we have sanctified imaginations and can look at what Jesus is saying, that the sower goes forth, he has his bag of seed, he reaches into the bag and indiscriminately flings the seed far and wide so that it lands all over the place. And there is a sense in which preaching is indiscriminate. I am not preaching just to some of you. I am hopefully trying to cast seed upon all of you, indiscriminately. I'm not saying I'm preaching only to the elect, whoever you may be, nor am I saying I'm only preaching to those cut down the middle and off to the right. I'm preaching to each and every one of you, and that includes the children, some of whom pay attention very well and others do not. But the same could be said of some of you adults. And so I preach indiscriminately, but there's another sense in which preaching is very discriminating, don't you think? Preaching is discriminating in the sense that when the Word is preached, it discriminates, it makes that distinction, those grand distinctions, between saved and lost, righteous and wicked, believing and unbelieving. And that is one of the intents of preaching, so that the Word goes forth like a wedge and it discriminates between those who are right in the sight of God and those who are not right in the sight of God. Those who are among what the Bible would call the righteous and those whom the Bible would call the wicked. And the Word of God is designed to create that discrimination so that when you leave, you should have a very clear idea of who and what you are before God. But the sower is not a soil inspector. He is simply a disseminator of the Word. And so today, what the youngest hears will be what the oldest hears. The first soil that we run across is what we have called, what I have called, the pathway soil. The text actually says that some seed fell alongside the road. But actually, I believe that the parable is showing us that the seed actually fell on the path or on the road. And the reason I say that is because you remember that our gospel writers, with the exception of Luke, all have a Jewish or Semitic background. And in their Jewish or Semitic background, many times they're thinking in Hebrew and writing in Greek. And it is very possible that the little preposition here, along, does not mean on the side of, off of the main road, but rather along the road, that is actually upon it, the road itself, the path itself. To substantiate this, you don't need to turn there, but in Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, this is the same seed on the pathway that is actually trampled underfoot. For the seed to be trampled, it has to be on the path, not off to the side. And there are four characteristics or four conditions of this pathway soil, what I have dubbed, as you see in your bulletin, the sermon-proof heart. The first condition of the pathway soil is that it is uncultivated and unprepared. Uncultivated and unprepared. This pathway soil, this hearer who is sermon-proof, so to speak, neglects his own heart, he neglects his own mind, he neglects his will and his affections in such a way that you could say spiritually, in the inner man, he is completely uncultivated and unprepared. In the Old Testament, many times we see that there is this preparation of the heart before one seeks the Lord. Many of the kings in the Old Testament would repent and remove the idols before they sought the Lord as an act of preparation. In fact, even in James 1:21, we have some preparation where James says, putting aside all filthiness and sin of all kinds, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. And so there is a genuine sense of preparation when the seed is sown. But the pathway soil is completely uncultivated and completely unprepared. In fact, this pathway hearer neglects these things and has a heart which is overgrown with all kinds of crud, sins and idols and all of the rest. This pathway hearer is the one that the Proverbs condemn over and over and over again as the fool who ignores reproof and goes astray. The pathway hearer is sort of like the spiritual sluggard. The Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 and following says, I walked by the field of a sluggard and I noticed an amazing thing. The wall was fallen down. The ground was overgrown with thorns and thistles and it was a mess. Uncultivated, unprepared, good for nothing. And I said to myself, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, and your poverty will come upon you like an armed man. The pathway soil is the spiritual sluggard, the one who is completely unprepared and does nothing to cultivate his own heart. But the pathway soil is also hardened and calloused. You see, the neglect of the heart leads to a preoccupation with sin and self, so that we become so attached to our sin that we become more and more hardened and more calloused. And isn't this exactly what the Scriptures warn us against? Hebrews 3:12, take care, my brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief which falls away from the living God, being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, the spiritual sluggard takes no care to make sure that sin is not creeping into his life and encroaching upon his affections. And lo and behold, then he finds out that he is completely overrun with sin. But by that time, he is so hardened and callous to the sin that he is even more committed to being unprepared and uncultivated. But the pathway soil is not only uncultivated and unprepared and also hardened and callous. But the pathway soil then becomes proud and obstinate. You'll remember Pilgrim's Progress. One of the men who tries to bring Christian back from fleeing the city of destruction is named Mr. Obstinate. And when Mr. Obstinate is asked if he will go along with Christian to the celestial city, Mr. Obstinate lets Christian know, and Pliable did go, but turned around at the Slough of Despond. But you'll remember that Mr. Obstinate says, I'm not going to the celestial city with you. You men are fools. There's nothing there. And this is what happens to the unprepared, uncultivated, hardened and calloused heart. They automatically become proud and obstinate, and they become so deceived that they think that their own opinion is better than the truth of God. So that the Proverbs can say that it's the way of the fool who is always right in his own eyes. Have you ever noticed how everybody is an expert upon religion and theology? Have you ever noticed whether they've ever cracked open a Bible or not? They can tell you exactly what they believe about it. This is nothing less than the pride and obstinacy that comes from that hardened soil. The man or the woman, the boy or the girl who is not willing to bow under the scepter of the Word of God is a proud and obstinate sinner, and God says that He does not give grace to the proud. The fourth condition of the pathway soil is, in addition to their proud and obstinate heart, they begin to drink their own bathwater and believe their own press releases and become totally unresponsive to the Word of God. The pride and the obstinacy which grows out of that hardened and calloused heart manifests itself into an unresponsiveness to anything that God has to say. Once again, they're the experts. Once again, they're the ones who have formed their opinions. And let them not be confused by whatever facts may come. Unresponsive. Now, this is the condition of this pathway that the seed falls upon. Now, what happens as a result of the sowing? That becomes the important issue, because the seed, which is alive and powerful, has now fallen upon that pathway. And so our question is, what will become of it? Well, we see, taking Matthew, Mark, and Luke all together, a number of results of the sowing. The first result of the sowing mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that they have now all heard. Having heard. We might skip over that, but I would remind you today that it is an unspeakable and immense privilege to hear the Word of God. Do you know that there are men and women all throughout this world who will walk 3 and 4 hours just to hear an exposition of Scripture? Do you realize that there are men and women who have never heard the Word of God? Do you realize that there are still thousands of languages throughout this world where they do not have one verse of Scripture translated into their mother tongue? And so do not skip over having heard too quickly, because having heard is an immense, unspeakable privilege. And you know what each and every one of you must say today? I have heard. God, for whatever reason, whatever operation of grace He has chosen, has decided that you and me would be privileged with hearing His holy Word. And my friends, one of these days, accompanying that privilege of hearing the Word also comes increased responsibility. And Jesus is very clear about that. And later in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is very clear that by the standard of how much you have heard, that will determine how much you are given or how much is taken away. And my friends, what do you think you will say standing before the judgment seat of God one day next to an Aborigine who has never even heard the name of Christ, and yet you have grown up hearing the name of Christ thousands upon thousands of times, hundreds of sermons, and yet you have despised your privilege? Would you prefer that Almighty God send a famine to this land, not of bread or water, but of hearing the Word of the Lord? Because we deserve it. The way we have trampled upon His Word, the way we disregard it, even in the Christian church, to where we would rather talk about sibling rivalries than the inexhaustible riches of Christ, for that and that alone, God should take His Word from the church in America. But He's privileged us, having heard. But the next thing that we see, and this is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 5, is the seed has been trampled underfoot. That's the picture. The seed is right there on the pathway. It's out there in the open. And in the course of travel, the seed is just stepped on, smashed against that hard pathway soil. You know, there's another passage that speaks of trampling something underfoot, and that is the blood of the Son of God. And I would suggest to you that to trample the Word underfoot and to trample the blood of the Son of God underfoot is the same thing. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there awaits for us a much more stern or severe judgment for those who have trampled underfoot the blood of the Son of God and have insulted the Spirit of grace. You see, my friends, there is a sense in which simple indifferent disregard to the Word is trampling it underfoot. Oh, there may be some who get riled up and angry and voice vehement opposition to the Word and talk about how much they hate it and that they won't let that affect them. And certainly they're trampling the Word underfoot. But you need to understand that trampling the seed underfoot is a much less subtle thing than just being violently opposed to it. It is just being indifferent to it. That's the problem in Hebrews 10 with the blood of the Son of God. They have become indifferent to the blood of the Son of God and have preferred their sins rather than obedience. No violent rejection, but just an indifference. Trampled underfoot the seed. There's a failure here to love and to cherish the truth. There's a failure here to say, oh God, speak to me from heaven. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Thy law. There is a failure here to say, I've meditated upon Your law day and night. There's a failure here to say, as Job, I have longed after Thy commandments more than my necessary food. There's just an indifference. No love for the truth. It's not cherished. It's not seed that is, if it's seen to be on the pathway, it's scraped off quickly to be preserved. Not at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there will be people who perish, listen, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. I tell you today on the authority of the Word of God that if you do not have a love for the truth in your heart, then that is a sign that there is no pulse of life in you. Those whom God changes and transforms their heart, what does He do? He puts a love in their heart for the seed of the Word. So these people, they've heard, but they've trampled underfoot. Samuel Davies was a great preacher back in the 1700s. He succeeded Jonathan Edwards at Princeton as the president. And so wonderful and astounding was Davies' preaching that one day, while in London, he was asked by the king's court to come and preach to the king. And to preach to the king, it ended up meaning preaching to a congregation of maybe 300, 400, 500, because you preach to all the king's court. And while Samuel Davies was preaching, King George III was sitting there with his youthful new bride, making comments about the preaching through the course of the sermon. And rather loud and vocal comments. Perhaps a comment of commendation on Davies' oratorical skills, or perhaps a comment of disagreement with something that Davies said. And Davies, in the course of that sermon, stopped. And he looked at the king dead in the eyes. And he said, when the lion of the forest roars, the beasts of the field are silent. When Jehovah speaks, let all the kings of the earth keep silence before Him. Samuel Davies did not tolerate the Word being trampled underfoot in his presence. He demanded respect during the preaching of the Word. Oh, and how many times I have been tempted. How many times. But my friends, when you realize what is going on, when you realize the nature of biblical preaching, there is a holy jealousy to see it not trampled. There really is. They've heard, they've trampled underfoot. something else the text all tell us is that they don't understand. They don't understand. Now this is obvious. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man does not receive or welcome the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. And so this pathway soiled, the seed falls upon it and it has no understanding what is being said. But instead of saying, I don't understand, Lord, help me to understand, there is a sense in which it just becomes foolishness, so that Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 1 that to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. This is idiotic. This is the most stupid thing I've ever heard. Some guy living 2,000 years ago dies on a cross and supposedly is raised from the dead in order to save us from our sins. That is utter stupidity. And that's what the hardened pathway soil will say. There's no understanding, no comprehension because of their deadness and sin and their depravity. And then they will turn around and lash out against it as foolishness. But the fourth result of the sowing, mentioned in all three texts as well, is that Satan comes and snatches the word away from their heart. Would you let this sink in for a minute? Satan comes and snatches the seed. We are reminded that there is a spiritual battle going on whenever the seed is sown. You see, this morning as we began our worship, we invoked the presence of God with us, did we not? We asked God to be present with us in a powerful and a manifest way. We asked Him to meet with us, and that the Lord Jesus in the person of His Spirit would be present in the midst of this candlestand. But what we also must realize is that just as God will bless His people with His presence, that the enemies of our souls are also present. God is not the only one who shows up to church on the Lord's Day. The devil and his demons were up before all of you. And no matter how early I get up, he's up before me. Why? Because the devil knows that in the sowing of the seed, there is a danger to his kingdom. And my friends, I want you to personalize this. There is an enemy of your soul that wants to do nothing less than to snatch the word that has been sown in order that you might be destroyed. Have you ever come to grips with the fact that you have an enemy of your soul? A roaring lion who's seeking someone to devour, and you just might be on the lunch menu? Oh, it is a serious thing, the sowing of the word. And those who are hardened and calloused and unresponsive, the devil comes and snatches up that seed as easy as a bird eating off of the highway. The tragedy of the bird snatching away the seed is what Luke tells us in Luke 8:12. Satan snatches away the word so that they may not believe and be saved. You see, the devil knows what's at stake. And the question is, do you? The devil knows what is at stake when the seed is sown. And the question is, do you? You see, when the word is sown, you must believe it. You must embrace it. You must welcome it in order to be saved. But because of the condition of our hearts and because of the work of the enemy, both of those things in collaboration together strive against such saving reception. And so even this morning, as the seed is sown, there the bird will be, waiting for you to get out and sit down in your car and turn on your radio, to get home and wait for you to turn on your TV and to drown out what you've heard. And you know, I am convinced that more Lord's days are ruined and more sermons are stolen by the devil invading our house through a stupid thing called a television, which numbs our souls and steals the word from our hearts. Now, let's apply this. You think to yourself, my goodness, boy, what do you think we've been doing? I'm going to ask you very seriously, in light of what's at stake, which is in a very real sense, we take what happens on the Lord's Day seriously around here. This is not fun and games. This is not entertainment. This is not happy social time. This is a time where we gather to worship God and to hear from heaven. And we take that seriously. And we know that the modern church doesn't take it as seriously anymore. We even take the obligation to be here on the Lord's Day seriously. Why? Because of what is at stake and whose honor is at stake. And so I ask you today to do something that maybe you've never done before, and that is to examine yourself in the light of the unfolding and application of the Word. It's biblical. Paul tells the Corinthians, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith, lest you fail the test in Christ be not in you. Peter says it in a different way. He says, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. And so today I ask you to please, for the sake of your own soul, take the word and let it be a mirror that reflects your own heart. We'll start out the application with this. You are a pathway hearer if. I know some of you are rather shocked that I would ever use the second person singular in preaching, you, as if I was trying to make some grand distinction between preacher and hearer, and that's not the case. My friends, can I tell you something? And that is, the word is never applied to your heart until I say, you. And so you may be a pathway hearer if you make no heart preparation to receive the word. Say, well, I don't like that one. Let's go on to the next one. Well, I tell you, you won't like the next one either. You may be a pathway hearer if you make no heart preparation to receive the word. You see, this soil that will produce fruit, this soil where the roots go down deep, is a soil which is prepared. It's a soil which is cultivated. It is a soil which the owner and operator has made it a priority to make sure that it is prepared. But my friends, where there is no hunger, there will be no preparation. And you may well be a pathway soil or a sermon-proof person if your attitude is contrary to the Psalm 119 and verse 131, where David says, I opened wide my mouth and longed for thy commandment. You may be a pathway hearer if you cannot say from the depth of your heart with Job, I have longed after thy commandments more than my necessary food. You may be a pathway soil if you cannot concur with Peter's message as newborn babes long after the pure milk of the Word. You see, the pathway hearer makes no heart preparation because it simply is not a priority. And I ask you today, point blank, what kind of preparation do you make to receive the implanted Word? What preparation is there? Is Saturday night spent in family worship where you are asking God to bless the ministry of the Word and to bring it home to your hearts? Sunday morning, where is your heart? In the Record Courier or with what's going to happen here? Can I make another television comment? Try not turning on that stupid thing before you get to church either. Why in the world would you want to come and assemble in this place with God's people and to do business with God only to have your soul numbed Sunday morning? Someone told me yesterday of a pastor who gets up and watches Robert Schuller before he comes to church. I can't conceive of that. You may be a pathway hearer if you make no heart preparation to receive the word. Number two, you may be a pathway hearer if you do not receive the word with humility. If you do not receive the word with humility. You see, here, if you sit there in judgment over the word of God and over what you hear. And believe me, it happens, because people come up and talk to me after the sermon and I know it happens. And they have their opinions and they have their notions, and that's what they judge the word of God by. And my friends, if you judge the word of God by your own thoughts, then you are a pathway hearer. If you are not subject to the word of God in humility, then you are a pathway hearer. You see, some of us think that there is within us such an incredible intelligence that God has endowed us with the ability to determine what is true and what is false. And we come to the message and we say, hey, well, maybe that's false, or I think that's false. And my friends, you and I are not the determiner of truth. God's word is the determiner of truth. And we either humble ourselves underneath it or we sit in judgment over it. And if we sit in judgment over it, we are a pathway hearer. You see, the person who does not receive the word with humility is the same kind of person that you see in Psalm 2, where the kings of the earth gather together against the Lord and against His Christ, and they say, let us break His chains apart from us, and let not His fetters encompass us. The same kind of people that you see in the Gospel of Luke, who referring to the Lord Jesus says, we will not have this man to reign over us. And my friends, if that is the kind of insolent pride that dwells in your heart, then God help you, because He will go to awful measures to break that pride. You may be a pathway hearer if you have heard over and over again with no effect. You may be a pathway hearer where if you have heard over and over again with no effect. There's no softness, no tenderness. My friends, you know that in this place, you hear the glories of Christ. And the glories of a crucified Savior are set before you. And you hear the overtures of a Savior who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And you hear the pleas to have your sins forgiven. You hear about a bloody cross and an empty tomb. You hear about a coming king. And yet some of you sit there and you're still unmoved. My friends, how can you be unmoved by an impaled deity upon a cross? How can you be unmoved about an empty tomb? How can you be unmoved by pleas of a Christ who offers Himself to you freely and fully if you would but lay down your arms and repent? Yet some of you have heard it over and over again and you're unmoved. God help you. There are others, and you've heard the thunders of Sinai in this place as well. And you've heard the terrors of the law. And you've heard about the judgment to come. And you've heard about a worm that doesn't die and a fire that's not quenched. And you've heard about a place where the torment of those there, the smoke of it, will rise up forever and ever and ever. And still, you are unmoved. Unmoved by the glories and the beauties of Christ. Unmoved by the terrors of the law and eternal judgment. My friends, if those two things will not move your soul, then what moves you? The NBA Finals? Don't laugh. There are some of you who are more moved and get more excited over the NBA Finals than the glories of Christ. And you're a hardened pathway hearer. My friend, the day that Michael Jordan can bring more thrill to your soul than Jesus Christ is the day that you have to raise your hand and say, I am lost. You may be a pathway hearer if you hear over and over and over again and are unmoved. You know, Proverbs 29:1 tells us of a person who stiffens his neck against reproof. And do you know what happens to him? he is broken suddenly. You may be a pathway here if you disregard the Word of God. This is where you as parents need to help train your children. Teach them to pay attention. We value the preaching of the Word here because we know that it is by the Word that comes faith. And so help your children pay attention. Don't, for goodness sake, don't give them a coloring book and teach them to disregard the Word with a coloring book in front of them. Teach them to listen. And then most of all, model it for them yourself. Those who are pathway hearers have a disregard for the Word. Their minds are on other things. They can't wait to get out of here. They can't wait to see whatever the score is on whatever stupid game might be going on. They have such a disregard for the Word that they care more about who's going to win at the end of the day than what happened to their soul in the house of God. My friends, if those are your concerns, you're a pathway soil. Next, you are a pathway soil if you have no understanding of the Word of God. One of the marks of the regenerate is that they receive a supernatural enlightenment as to what is the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God in Christ for them. And my friends, if you are dull and have no understanding of spiritual things, then that Word falls right on that hardened soil and it profits you nothing because you don't understand. But I acknowledge that there may be many who don't understand. And when you don't understand, what you are supposed to do is you are to inquire and you are to search. But instead of asking for light and for help, you just think it's foolishness because you can't understand it. And instead of making a connection that your lack of understanding is a reflection of your own unregenerate heart, you just blaspheme the Word of God because it is foolishness to you. I'll tell you, there is a time and a place, and not every time and not every place is the time and place, to confront somebody on their understanding of the Word of God. I've told this story before, so I don't think my wife will mind if I tell it again. If she does, I'll hear about it later. We were engaged to be married, and she was a professing Christian. And I said, let's start reading the Word of God together. And we started reading in the book of Ephesians. And she kept saying, I don't understand what Paul is talking about. I don't understand this. I don't understand this. And after saying she didn't understand at least a half a dozen times, and me trying to point her to the meaning of words and this and that, finally in utter frustration, and I admit that there was probably some pretty solid carnality woven into this, but I looked at her and I said, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you're not a Christian. If you were a Christian, you'd understand. Now, I'm not saying every Christian opens up and understands every passage, but she was completely dull as to what was going on. And she looked at me, and she took that new leather-bound Bible that I had bought her, and she threw it down on the floor and stomped out. And I thought, well, but that ends that engagement. And she was mad. But the next day, she came to pick me up from school, and I walked up to her, and her whole countenance was different. And there she was, with Ephesians 1:18 opened up before her, and she looked up to me, and I said, what is up with you? And she says, for the first time in my life, I understand what it means to be born again. And there are some of you who you just don't get it. You hear it over and over and over again, and you just don't get it. And what I'm challenging you to do today is to say, God, am I a pathway hearer? Is the connection between my lack of understanding, is that connected to the fact that maybe I have an unregenerate heart? My friends, do you really think that you want God to prove to you by punishment in hell that you did have an unregenerate heart? There are some Christians, professing Christians who latch on so tightly to their decision, and nothing's going to move them away from believing that they're saved. And there's not one ounce, not one scrap of fruit, not one spindly little grape of fruit in their life. And yet they say, I prayed the prayer and I'm on my way to heaven. And my friends, it'll take some to be monuments of justice in hell before they believe the testimony of the Word of God about their profession of faith. Do you really want God to have to go to such extreme measures to prove you wrong? If you're a pathway soil, admit it. Admit it. No preparation. No further thoughts on what you hear. A disregard for the Word. And the devil comes and snatches it up. And you know, the real tragedy of the pathway soil is they don't even love their own soul enough to care about these things. For the love of your own soul, care about these things. For the love of your soul, which will never die, care about these things. And you see, and I almost cringe to say these words, but the ultimate danger is that you may be a reprobate, one who's on the outside. But my friends, if you never ask that ever eternally important question, Lord, is it me? You'll never know. Oh, and I tell you today, those who will say, Lord, those conditions of a pathway soil look an awful lot like me. Lord, is that me? That is not the cry of a reprobate. That is the cry of one on whom God the Holy Spirit is drawing to His Son. What is the only remedy of a sermon-proof heart? What is the only remedy of a hardened and calloused heart? A new heart. A heart that is soft and fleshy and pliable. That heart of stone has been taken out, and that new and fleshy heart has been put in. A heart on which God can with the softest of strokes write His law upon it. That is the only remedy to being a pathway soil, is to have a new heart. And today, I encourage you, I implore you to look to Jesus, because He alone can save you. He alone can take you and make you fruitful. He alone can work in you in such a way that you are tied to that vine and bear fruit to the glory of the Father. For those of you who will leave here today and not think any more about what's been said, even though you've borne the marks of a hardened soil, may God have mercy on you. Because God gives grace to the humble, but He is opposed to the proud. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do come before You today, and Lord, what an awful theme. Lord, it is an awful theme, but it is a true theme. And oh God, I pray that You would not let one hardened sinner walk out of here without first, by free and sovereign grace, breaking their will and bringing them into subjection to the glorious revelation of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, reveal Christ to our souls today. Give us the grace, Lord, to say, what am I? What am I before the living and true God? Oh, Father, give us grace. Give us grace. Father, we commit ourselves to You today. And we do ask that You would have Your way with us in the depths of our souls. For Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.